Once you find 1 Corinthians 12, also maybe just put a finger there and then turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, a little further to the right. And we're probably going to spend the bulk of our time actually in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I'm just going to read the 1 Corinthians passage, starting in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And Lord, we pause again and we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take these, your words, and let them kind of come off the page and into our hearts, Lord. We are aware that, Lord, we, one, can't even understand the Bible apart from your Spirit. But two, we can't do your Bible apart from your Spirit. We need your grace to understand it. We need your grace to walk in it. And I would ask in the name of Christ, Lord, you would work through your word to speak to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And our goal is to just teach through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I think months and months ago, we started this lesson or this series through 1 Corinthians. And admittedly, as we've gotten to chapter 12, we have slowed the pace down considerably. And there's reason for that, because the topic that we're kind of touching on, and we'll get to a little bit more in a few minutes, is one that has caused a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. And I felt it good to just kind of pump the brakes a little bit and go slow and kind of dissect and kind of comprehensively as we can, just to kind of unpack this topic of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so before we get into that, though, let me give you a little bit of review, just to bring you up to speed in case you're visiting or have forgotten over the last week or two. The book of 1 Corinthians, which was originally a letter, right? We know that so far. A letter written by the Apostle Paul, who founded the church there in Corinth. And he wrote this letter. Actually, there were several letters, at least three that we know of. He wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and it was, in essence, for the bulk of it, a corrective letter. And this is something we've already talked about, so I won't develop it too much. But remember that the first 11 chapters are highly corrective in nature. There was issue after issue after issue in the church at Corinth. I know it's hard to believe that there's issues in churches, but there was these issues, these problems in this church. And so Paul is just correcting one after the other after the other. But when he gets to chapter 12, and let's just kind of glance down for a minute at verse 1, he says, now. And that's an indication that he's putting the clutch in, he's changing gears a little bit. He's heading in a new direction. And chapter 12 marks a whole new kind of direction that he's headed with this letter. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, we've taken a lot of time to show you this, but I just want to highlight it again this morning. The word gifts is not there in the original language. And so more accurately, this would read, now concerning spiritualities or spirituals, pneumaticos in the Greek, things pertaining to the Spirit. And the reason that I point that out and the reason I think it's important to kind of understand where he's going is because he's not necessarily right off the bat talking about spiritual gifts like we think of spiritual gifts. He's actually opening up a whole new section, like I've said. You see, in the first part of the book, and specifically in chapter 3, when Paul said to them, hey, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual people. You guys remember that? Pneumaticos people. But I couldn't because you were carnal. Remember that? You're fleshly. Now, they were believers in Jesus, and we've gone over this and gone over this, but just as a reminder, they were believers in Jesus, but they were living their Christian life in a carnal way. In other words, they were still living according to the old nature, the old flesh. Does that make sense? So the core issue, listen, in Corinth, it wasn't the division or the sexual immorality or the lawsuits going back and forth between believers. Listen, those were the byproduct of the real issue that was going on in Corinth, which was carnality and immaturity. Because of their carnality and their immaturity in Christ, it manifested itself in division, sexual immorality, fighting, you know, backbiting, all these things that he's been correcting. Now, the reason that's important is you'll see the flow there in chapter 12. Now he says, now concerning spiritualities, you guys got that? We've dealt with the carnalities. Let's move on to some spiritualities. He's moving them on into stuff he really wants to talk about, some spiritual maturity issues. And so here we'll see in chapter 12, the main issue. Listen, though in chapter 12, we spend the bulk of our attention on the gifts, quote unquote, of the Spirit, even a cursory read of that chapter will show you that overwhelmingly the topic of that chapter is not the gifts of the Spirit, it's the unity of the Spirit, the unity that we have in the body of Christ, which, by the way, was the big issue he had to deal with in the first four or five chapters, right? There was division in the body of Christ. Moving them on into spiritual things, he's going to talk about in a moment, the unity. But then, as we pointed out in chapter 13, he'll talk about love. In chapter 14, decently and in order, using the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 15, the resurrection. But all that to say is Paul is now saying, guys, let's move on to some spiritual stuff. Let's move on to some spiritual issues. Now, remember, in verses 2 and 3, the main thing, before he even gets into the unity of the Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the first thing he deals with is this idea of Jesus as Lord. Now, remember, we talked about it doesn't really do us any good to move on to any other, quote-unquote, spiritual topic or spiritual maturity until this one issue is dealt with. This is where, listen, this is where spiritual maturity begins, submitting yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's step one. All the other stuff will flow out of that. The main thing, the most important thing, the beginning and end of spirituality begins and ends with Jesus, putting him as the Lord of your life. He says nobody can call Jesus Lord unless it's a work of the Spirit. And so with that in place, then he begins to move on. And as I read in verses 4 through 6, the words that keep popping up, as now we talk about, now we move into this idea of the unity of the Spirit. As we move into the unity in the body of Christ, he uses some words that are interesting, as we pointed out last week. He uses the word variety. Or diversity, as it might say in some of your versions of the Bible. Hey, there's diversity of gifts, diversity of ministries, diversity of activities. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. And what he's doing, the essence of what he's doing right now is he's demonstrating, look, let's just get brass tacks here, that the church has lots of different people, lots of different members in it, but we are one in Christ. The big comparison is that to of a body. He'll point out, and we're really going to get into this in the next week or two as we'll go a little faster through chapter 12. He's really going to accentuate this point. He brings up a human body and says, look at a human body. It's got all different kinds of parts. Each part has a place. Each part has a function. And when every part does its part, the body functions in a healthy, productive way. Right? We understand that by looking at a human body. And he says, guys, it's the same thing in the church body. We're made up of different parts. We're made up of different roles. And what he's pointing out via the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that God, by his sovereignty, through a work of his Spirit, has gifted us, has placed us, and wants to use us individually, but coming together to make one body that functions properly. Right? We get that, right? Okay, so we want to move on. Now, in chapter 12, verse 4, and we talked about this last week, we notice that he says, now there's all kinds of spiritual or a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And I turned you over to Romans chapter 12. And there in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And we listed seven. And I made the comment, by the way, two weeks ago, that may not be an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit. But it's seven gifts that I believe, personally, every Christian has at least one of. And you can reference that teaching online or whatever if you want to go back to it. We don't have time this morning. But those are gifts in the true sense of the idea of giftedness. The Holy Spirit has gifted each and every believer in the body of Christ in some way. And by the way, the point of Romans 12 was, you've been gifted, so what? Use your gifting. That's the idea. Function. What good is it to have a gifting if you don't function, if you don't use it for the betterment of the body of Christ, right? That's kind of the idea. Now, moving on to chapter 12, verse 5, and we're going to kind of springboard off of verse 5 here, and I'm not going to keep you guys long this morning. Famous last words, preacher. Not last words, I should say. Look at verse 5. He's established that there's a variety of gifts, charismas, but there's also, he says, a variety of service, but the same Lord. Now, that word service is interesting. Does anybody else have a different translation of service? Administrations? Ministries is probably the most common. He says, look, there's all kinds of different services or ministries. Now, that's interesting. The word there is diakoneos. It's the same word you get for deacon. But it's speaking of the idea of like, hey, within the body of Christ, not only are we all gifted, not only is there a variety of giftedness, but there's also a variety, different kinds of services in the body of Christ, ministries in the body of Christ. Now, he says all kinds of different services. It's the same Lord. Now, with that in mind, flip over now to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's kind of look at this. And as I mentioned last week while you're turning there, three times in the New Testament, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And each one of those times, it's within the context of the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the body of Christ. And now he's kind of hitting it at a different angle here in Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned, the context is the body of Christ. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, what's happening there is Paul is now saying, based on all the doctrine we've covered in the first three chapters, now it's time to walk out your Christian life. It's not enough just to have the theology. It has to translate into, living it out. And the first thing he hammers on, if you look at verse 3 there for a second, he says, verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he says in verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, which belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Do you get the point there? Paul is like saying, look, you guys, you've got to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And he just says, look, we have one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. There's one Jesus. There's one hope that we all have, one future, one destiny, one, it's all one Father. Do you get the point of what he's trying to say? We're one. But what's interesting is he says that phrase in verse 3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Why do you think he says that? I'll tell you. Here's why he says that, I believe. He wouldn't have to admonish them to be eager to maintain unity if unity came super easy. Right? Guys, here's the thing. What's constantly happening in the body of Christ is a pull away from unity. Jesus' great prayer in John chapter 17, what we call the high priestly prayer, is he was praying that the church would be one. And the result of that, let me read it to you there in chapter 17 of John. And I wasn't planning on going there, bear with me. As he's praying, he says, verse 21, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. You ever wondered why there's always this tension and pulling and why it's so hard sometimes to have unity in the body of Christ when in reality we have so much to be unified over? It's because when the church of Christ is really walking in unity, it's the greatest witness to the world of Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest ways that we can demonstrate the reality of Christ when they look at a group of people that come from every race, every gender, every social, whatever, but we're one in Him. And it's an incredible witness. And so, guys, honestly, we have to fight for unity. We have to fight for it. It's not, the propensity is going to be to go towards disunity. And so Paul is urging them right off the giddy. He says, guys, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And he gives that list. It's one Spirit, one Lord, one Father, one hope, all that stuff that we talked about. And then he kind of picks up the same theme. Look at verse 7. He says, but grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that's kind of, these verses overlap, these sections, I should say, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, there's a lot of overlap there, and that's picking up the same idea. Hey, look, we're one, but then what does Paul say? But by God's grace, we've been all gifted. We've been given gifts according to God's grace. We're different, but we're one. We're different, but we're one. That's the idea. Now, skipping down to verse 11, he picks up again and he says this. And this is where this is kind of an interesting angle on the gifts of the Spirit. He says in verse 11, and he, that would be Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. Now, the gifts of the Spirit that are listed here in Ephesians 4, in the context of the unity of the body of Christ, he lists four, well, five, but four, we'll see in a second how that works out. But he lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. Now, you might be a little confused, but here's how this works out. The gifts that are being talked about in verse or chapter 4 of Ephesians are gifted people that Jesus has given to the church. Does that make sense? Now, every believer has been given gifts, and we've already established that. But what this is building upon that, he now says, look, but Jesus has also given to the church gifted people for a certain function that we'll look at in a moment. Does that make sense? There's offices. There's part of the gifting, the grace that God through Jesus has given us, the church, is gifted people to do a certain role that brings unity in the body of Christ. And let's break that down. First of all, number one, it says that he gave the apostles. He gave the apostles. Now, if you're interested in these things, there's a lot of confusion once you kind of get into church stuff about apostles and what it is an apostle. To break it down simply, the word apostle simply means sent out one. It means like a delegate, an envoy. It's somebody that has been sent out. In those terms, the greatest apostle that ever was or ever will be is who? Jesus. Well, Paul's a close second, but Jesus is the ultimate because it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, he's the great apostle. He was sent. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Jesus came. He was sent, if you would, from the Father. And then right on the heels of that, you have the 12 apostles, right? You think of the 12 guys, the 11 and then Paul. The 12 guys who were sent by Jesus, and they were sent to basically preach the gospel to the world. Now, by the way, there will never be another group like the 12 apostles. That was a unique group of guys. They were commissioned by Jesus. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the foundation of the church was laid by the apostles and the prophets. They had special signs that they did, and I'm not suggesting that signs and wonders ceased with the apostles. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am saying is that was a special group of guys. The reason I bring that up, again, is because in some kooky corners of Christianity, that really flowed, by the way. Kooky corners of Christianity. It's what preachers do. Anyways, there's those who like to call them, I'm Apostle Joe or Apostle Bob or whatever. What do you mean by that? See, the apostles had an apostolic authority that is not there anymore for any of us. They were writing the New Testament. They were laying the foundation of the church, correct? Now, there was other guys that were called apostles, though. You had Barnabas and others in Acts chapter 14 and other places that were called apostles. But remember, in essence, that word means just to be sent out. How does that translate to us? I believe the way that that translates to us is God has gifted some to, in a sense, be apostles. Not to carry apostolic authority. You understand that. But the idea, and just in the essence of the word, to be sent out. I think of missionaries. I think of church planters. I think of those who are pioneering new works where the Lord is gifted, not everybody, but that person or whatever, to go and do that specific work. And that's a gift of the Lord to the church. Amen? And there are some that are called. Maybe some of you are called. We've got a couple guys in our church that feel that call to go and start churches. And we're praying with them and just seeking how the Lord would work that out. But secondly, it says he gave prophets. Again, I've already told you guys this, but whenever I think of the word prophet, the first thing that pops in my mind is, you know, like John the Baptist with like a cricket leg hanging off and like leather belt and just animal skin clothes and stuff like that. And just doing weird stuff, laying naked on your side for like, you know, anyway. You guys ever read the prophets? They do crazy stuff in the name of the Lord. I'm just so glad that I live now and not then, and that God did not call me to be a prophet back in the day. Anyways, again, we covered what prophecy is, didn't we, last 2 weeks ago. Prophecy, proskuneo, is to speak forth God's word. We sometimes wrongly think of it only in terms of foretelling the future, when in reality, prophecy in its essence is forthtelling. It's just telling forth God's word. And he's given prophets to the church. Now, again, I'm not exactly sure how all this plays out. I'll just be super honest with you guys about this. When I look at the New Testament and the book of Acts, which is the model for the church, really, you see guys who are called prophets. They're in Acts chapter 13. There was prophets and apostles. And you see in chapter 21, verse 8, there was a prophet by the name of Agabus. You guys remember that? And he gave that message to Paul. I do know in Ephesians 2:20, it does say that the prophets and apostles were laying the foundation. All that to say, I'm not so sure that there's an office of the prophets in the New Testament church model. But I will say this. I absolutely believe, as was established a couple of weeks ago, that prophecy in the church is alive and well. And that there are those who are gifted in prophecy. I believe, and we'll hit this hard next week, that every Christian has the potential to speak a word of prophecy. If the Holy Spirit gives a believer, we can step out of faith and say a word of prophecy. But there are those who are gifted, according to Romans 12, with the gift of prophecy. And so I believe that there was those more of that office of the prophets there in the early church, perhaps. But there's definitely those within the body of Christ who have the gift of prophecy, and that they should use that according to Romans chapter 12, as we looked at. Then he goes on and talks about evangelists. He says, Jesus gave the church apostles and prophets and evangelists. An evangelist is, in essence, somebody who proclaims good news. We know what an evangelist is, right? So when you think of evangelist, let me put it this way. There are those who are gifted evangelists. Amen? And the church has given to the or Jesus has given to the church those who are gifted evangelists. How many of you guys feel that that is your gifting? That's what I thought. Not a lot of us. You know, I think we sometimes think of evangelists, well, biblically speaking, there was Philip. In Acts chapter 21, I think it is, he was called Philip the evangelist. And I think of Billy Graham, the evangelist. And I think of Greg Laurie, the evangelist. And no doubt there are those who are called to be evangelists within the body of Christ. Where I remember I was living down in Southern Oregon, and I went with this guy who is totally gifted in evangelism. And we were hanging out. And he wanted to go to the college. It used to be called SOC. I don't know if they even call that anymore. You guys know what I'm talking about there in Ashland. And so we're down there, and this guy wanted to go to this Bible study on campus or whatever. And so I was going with him. And I'm not kidding. The guy must have passed out 47 tracts on the way to the Bible study. He's talking to people about the Lord. Everywhere this guy went, Carl Salo kind of reminds me of that guy, to be honest with you. You know, you can't just go have a cup of coffee with Carl. You end up sharing Christ with the entire, you know, Starbucks or whatever, which is a compliment, Carl, in that regard. But the idea is there are those who are just, that's their bent. Having said that, what does Paul say to Timothy? Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was a timid guy who didn't want to necessarily step out in evangelism. But I say that to say this. There's gifted evangelists within the body of Christ. Praise God for them. But we're all called to do the work of the evangelist. Every one of us are to be evangelizing as the Lord opens up the opportunities. Amen? If it seems like I'm moving fast, it's because I am. Next, Jesus gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, and he gave pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers. Now, based on what I've read and what everybody's told me and everything I've kind of researched this out, the way that this is linguistically put together, pastors and teachers, it's really speaking of one office with two descriptive words. A pastor or a shepherd, somebody who's called to take care of the flock, but the main thrust of that being that he's a teacher. Why? Think of it in these terms. What does a real shepherd do? He leads sheep to feed them, right? One of the main things, to protect and feed, basically. And what a pastor's job is to primarily feed the flock. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Feed the flock of God that is among you. Feed them. How does a pastor feed the flock? By teaching them the word of God. By teaching them the word of God. And so this is a huge chapter for me personally, because I know and I recognize that the Lord has called me to be a pastor teacher. That's my role in the body of Christ. It's not necessarily your role, but that's just my role. And this is the flock that he's put me into to be a pastor teacher in. Does that make sense? So my main job, I believe, is to, in this role of shepherding the flock, my main thing is, I believe, is to feed you guys the word of God. I don't know if you've noticed this, we put a very high priority on the simple teaching of God's word at our church. Because what we need as sheep is to eat on the food of the scriptures. We need to be fed constantly the word of God. And so that, I believe, is my main job. Now, you might say, well, that's it? You guys were saying, a few minutes ago that the Lord has gifted everybody. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, that there's a variety of ministries. You only listed four, that's all? Nope, that's not all. Check this out. Jesus gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastor teachers. But what is their role in the body of Christ? This is where it gets great. What's my job description? It's not to organize potlucks, I'll tell you that. Look at verse 5, or verse 12 rather. Let me preface it by saying this. We're about to see the purpose and the role of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And I think for the main part, the way that this applies to us mainly is that pastor teacher. Listen, the main role is this: to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Wait a minute. You just read off those who are in the ministry. Isn't that how we think, you guys? Hey, those who are in the ministry are prophets and evangelists and pastors. You guys are in the ministry. See, this is where I love this. My ministry is to equip you for the work of the ministry. I thought you did the ministry. No, my ministry is to get you ready for ministry. What's my ministry? I don't know. Something within the body of Christ. I'm not exactly sure what your particular ministry is, but my ministry is to equip you for the work of the ministry. When I mean you, I mean you. See, this is great. What this is saying is this. Every single believer in Jesus Christ, notice it says, equip the saints. And you might say, well, I'm out. I'm not a saint. I mean, I'm a Christian, but I'm no saint. Yes, you are. You're a saint. I know that we think of saints as like in these paintings with like a cocked head, pale face, halo, you know, like some, I don't know, limp-wristed, you know, like, I don't know. Anyways, you guys know what I'm talking about. Those pictures. That's not a saint. A saint doesn't mean that you're dead or that you've done miracles or anything like that. A saint is, it just means somebody who is holy. It's the same root word as sanctified. The idea is somebody who is set apart. It's a reference to, listen, any and every person that has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been made righteous positionally in Christ's eyes. You've been set apart. You're a believer. As the old crusty preacher J. Vernon McGee put it, you're either a saint or an ain't. It's like being pregnant. You either are or you're not. You're not kind of pregnant. You either are pregnant or you're not pregnant. Does that make sense? Somebody said, oh, never mind. That's just another stupid analogy that I'm just going to use my filter and not say. My point is that here's the deal. If you're sitting in here on the green chairs this morning and you're a believer in Jesus, my job description is to equip you for the work of your ministry. You are in the ministry. Mark these words or remember them. Every Christian is in full-time ministry. Do you know that? Every Christian is in full-time ministry. The great mistake I think that the church has made is we have looked to those who we say are in the ministry, i.e. pastors or the evangelists or whatever, and what we've done is we've professionalized those guys. Oh, they're in full-time ministry, meaning they get a paycheck to do that. Thus, all the work and all the ministry needs to go through those guys. And a lot of us think, maybe not directly, but indirectly, phew, I'm off the hook. That's their job. Here's what I'm telling you based on God's word. No, it's your job. My job is to get you guys going in your job. You're in the ministry. Amen? And I triple dog dare you to embrace this. I triple dog dare you to believe what God's word says and say, I'm in the ministry. Because that should just send a flood of thoughts. Well, wait a minute. What is my ministry? If I'm in the ministry, what does that mean? We'll talk more about that in a second, but let's get back to the text. Notice what the job of a pastor, teacher, and the other guys that are listed, the gifted people that God has given to the church. My job, I'll just keep referring it to me because I just happen to be the pastor, teacher of this church, but is to equip, to equip the saints, that's you guys, for the work of the ministry. The word equip there is interesting. Let me just read to you this particular definition. It means to cause something to be ready for its designed use. To cause something to be ready for its designed use. By teaching you the word of God and tending in that way, my goal, the goal of a pastor should be to get you guys ready, equipped, furnished with everything you need to be used for your designed purpose. Does that make sense? It's an interesting word. It actually means, it's used in literature evidently in a few different ways. That word equip is, it's used in one way to speak of a bone that's been broken, but then set back into place. It's being equipped for use. It has that nuance to it, that word does. And I like that because what happens when we come into church? We're broken so often, aren't we? And you start hearing the word of God. You start hearing the word of God. And a healing takes place in your soul. And a strength begins to happen. Have you guys found that to be true? It speaks not only of bones that have been broken, but it speaks of, it's been used in terms of a fisherman's net that is mended so that it can be put back in use. And I like that because why? What are we called to do? We're called to be fishers of men. And here's one of the ministries you have across the board, whatever your specific ministry might be, across the board, and I've already said it, but I'll say it again. As believers, guys, as saints, we are here. Part of our purpose for existence is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world around us. Amen? You are called to be a fisher of men. Oh, I can never do that. Yes, you can. I'm not equipped. That's why you're here. I'm equipping you. And hopefully you're equipping yourself by the reading of God's word. But oh, I can never. I don't have any platform to go share Christ. Really? Do you breathe? Do you exist in this life? I hope my son doesn't mind. I don't know if he's here in the service, but I was going to just talk about a conversation we had last night. My son Caleb got his first job yesterday. And we were talking about work. And I said, you know, Caleb, a job is not primarily something you have so you can earn money. Kind of like, eh? And I was explaining, look, God's a provider. God provides what you need. Your job is a platform for you to use your giftedness and to evangelize and to be a witness in the community. Just like going to school. You're not going to school to learn. No, you are. You're there to get an education. Secondarily, primarily though, you're there to be a witness for Jesus Christ at your school, at your job, wherever you, in your neighborhood. Do you guys understand that that is the idea of church? And this is an interesting thing because it brings up a philosophy of ministry when it talks about church. When we gather together in a church setting, church meaning a gathering like this, a lot of people's philosophy of church gathering is evangelistic in nature. By virtue of Ephesians chapter 4, I disagree with that. Evangelism takes place. We give altar calls. But primarily, when you guys come to church, our goal has always been at this church. We want to feed the flock, feed the flock. We're not here primarily here to evangelize. We're here to equip, equip, equip. See, it's been said of the church, we are to gather and then scatter. Amen? You're gathering this morning, well, for a lot of reasons, to glorify the Father and worship, and that's good in and of itself. But you're also being equipped so that when you leave here, you can go back into the missionary field. We're all on mission. We are all called into the ministry. We have specific ministries, but by and large, all of us are called to this one of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in our given context of life. Amen? I kind of got off on that a little bit. Let's get back to where we're going. So equipping. So the idea is you're being equipped for the work of the ministry. The takeaways I want you to get from that is, number one, is that every believer in Jesus is in full-time ministry, at least ideally. And so I would have you pause for a moment and say, okay, I know one of my ministries is that as the Lord leads in my job, in my neighborhood, in my sports team, at school, whatever, that I'm really to be a witness. I'm to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus into that and pray for opportunities to talk to people and the rest. But you might want to ask yourself too, but also, where's my ministry within the body of Christ? What other ministry do I have? I can't answer that for you. It kind of reverts back to Romans chapter 12. How are you gifted? In what ways are you gifted? In what ways just it comes natural to you? What opportunities are in front of you? And I would remind you that the word ministry there is service. It's that of being a servant. And I believe every single believer in Jesus Christ needs to have the mentality that we're not just living our lives for ourselves, we're living our lives to serve the body of Christ in some capacity. So anyways, let's go on. Secondly, look, it says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So my ministry is to equip you for the work of the ministry, which is building up the body of Christ. But your ministry, apart from just evangelizing and being a missionary to wherever you live, is also to the building up of the body of Christ. God has gifted you in a particular way. It is unique, that fits just you in a way that will build up the body of Christ if you're using your giftedness to that end. Does that make sense? So let's break this down. What does this look like? Because notice what it says in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body in Christ, until we all attain, and that's an interesting word, it means to arrive at your destination. There's a destination here. There's a goal to arrive. Now, how many of you guys would say, I think we've arrived? None of us have arrived. This process is going to go on and on until Christ comes back. But the idea is that within the body of Christ, as we're using our giftedness and however the Lord has gifted you and serving one another in that way, we're told that this will happen until we all attain to, number one, if you're taking notes, the unity of the faith. Well, excuse me for stumbling over my words. Until we all attain to, number one, the unity of the faith. Okay. So we've already talked about that a little bit. I was going to go to John 17 here, but I've already done that. As we're using our giftedness within the body of Christ, the goal of this and the equipping and all the rest is that we as a church would have the unity of the faith. We desperately need unity in the body of Christ. Here's the thing, though, is we need to be unified around the essential doctrines of Christianity. I am not suggesting that we all have to worship the same way, that we all have to have the same views on secondary issues, but on the essential core issues, like Jesus being God and the virgin birth and the Trinity and those essential things, boy, there has to be that unity. Amen? I'm really excited, to be honest with you guys, on a personal note, because over the last several months, maybe the last year or so, there's a group of pastors that we just, a couple, it started with one, and then we just started having lunch, me and a couple of these guys from Warrenton and just some local pastors. And it's great because we sit down and we talk and we just eat, you know, at Serendipity or whatever. We're having a burrito or whatever, and we're talking. And the thing is like, I probably wouldn't go to that guy's church. I disagree with some of those secondary issues. And you know what? He probably doesn't want to come to mind. But you know what's awesome? We laugh. We hang out. Because you know what? We always agree on Jesus. You know where unity is found? It's in Jesus. There's so much room within the body of Christ for different flavors and worship styles and things like that. We don't have to be like, oh, they're wrong, we're right. On some of those, there's no wrong or right. It's okay. It's okay to disagree about the timing of the rapture. Now, we are right on that and they're wrong, but still. It's okay to disagree on stuff like that. It really is. It really is. And I'm so guilty of this where, like, if I talk to somebody and they have a different view on a doctrine that is a non-essential doctrine, I can just kind of, the walls kind of go up and I can start shunning. The reality is the more we're taking in the Word of God and learning of Him and being equipped through the teaching of God's Word, we realize we are all one in Christ. There's essential things that we can hold on to and not compromise on and be unified in. And there's some things it's definitely okay to not be unified on. The essential things we have to be unified on, but there's other things that we don't have to be. But the idea is that as we are equipped, there's the unity of the faith. Secondly, he says in verse 13, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Your giftedness being used in the body of Christ is to the goal of building up the body of Christ, that we might, what? Know Jesus better. And I'm equipping us. Why? That we might know Jesus better. When I'm teaching the Word of God and from here, I've said this a million times, we're not doing it just to know the Bible. Do you know that? Our goal is not to know the Bible. Our goal is to know the one who wrote the Bible. It's Jesus. But part of the idea of growing up and the church being built up as we all use our giftedness is there's a unity of the faith and there's a maturity, there's a depth of knowledge of Jesus. And I'll leave it with this and move on. But I love the fact that it says in Romans 8:29 that He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son Christ. The goal of this and the goal of the equipping is that we would grow up into the image of Jesus, that we would grow in our knowledge of Him, in our love for Him, and to be more like Him. Amen? And then he goes on to say, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I like this. Part of the equipping that's taking place when we come to church, when we're in the Word, part of the equipping that takes place, if I'm reading this right, is discernment. If part of maturity is discernment. One of the reasons, and sometimes churches like ours get criticized, like, all you guys, all you do is preach the Bible, teach the Bible. Listen, there's so much safety in knowing the Bible. And there are so many churches that you would walk in and say, where are they coming from on this weird doctrine? It's because they've gotten away from just the simple teaching of God's Word. And as part of the equipping process so that we can be usable in the kingdom of God, the reason why we must be in the Word of God and a reason for pastors and teachers is so that the church will be protected from every wind of doctrine. Let me just, you guys know this already. There's a lot of winds of doctrines blowing around out there. I sure loved what Chris Bergeson shared a couple Thursdays ago, how he would hear a doctrine and he'd say, wait a minute, that's not right. I don't know exactly why or where to point the Bible, but my discernment tells me that's not quite right. You know what that comes from? A steady diet of the Word of God. So there's discernment that takes place. We're being built up. There's unity of the faith. There's a deeper knowledge of Jesus. There's discernment. And then he says, lastly, he says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined. And we'll stop there for a minute. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, you guys. That's how the body of Christ is built up. And that's, by the way, another mark of maturity. As we grow in the Word of God, we begin to speak the truth to people, but in love. And it speaks, I believe, of our relationship with one another. Truth and love. And you can explore that more if you'd like. Let's look at this last verse, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So to recap, Ephesians 4, as it relates to the gifts of the Spirit, is speaking of the gifted people that Jesus has given to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. And we exist, if you would, for the equipping of the saints. Why? Because you all have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And you all of us, have a ministry within the body of Christ. And to sum it all up there at the end, when everybody in the body of Christ is doing their part, then the body of Christ grows healthy and strong and moves forward. Does that make sense? So what's the converse of that? If the body of Christ is not engaged, if you're not involved in your calling and in your ministry or doing your part in the body of Christ, is the body functioning in a healthy way? That's not a trick question. It's no. And so again, I think the application, and I was telling somebody before the service, I feel like I'm lacking in my ability to make an application for you, but that's okay. I can't apply this completely to you this morning. Do you understand? You have to apply this to you. You have to take a moment, as we'll do in a second, as we have communion and pray and worship. You're going to have to take a moment and say, Lord, it says right here that I'm equipped, or I'm being equipped for the work of the ministry. I'm in the ministry. You've called me to the ministry. So a couple of things. Number one, you got to answer the call. You have to say, okay, Lord, if I'm in the ministry, sweet. How do you want to use me in the body of Christ? What's my niche? How do I fit? Amen? And so I just want to encourage you guys, as we wrap up today, say, Lord, where can I serve in the body of Christ? And by that, by the way, I don't mean you have to come out to the church building and serve in some way or sign up for teaching Sunday school, although that would be awesome. But in what way can I serve my brothers and sisters? Maybe I have a gift of hospitality or a gift of mercies, like we talked about, or giving. Am I to be a giver in the body of Christ? Am I to be, you know, teaching a Bible study? What's my role? How am I to engage? Am I to serve? You know, I'm referring you back to Romans 12. You guys get the point. Father, we thank you. As I think about this text, Lord, it's interesting because it's a little safer to just say those guys over there in the ministry, but the idea or the concept that you're giving us in your word, Lord, is that we're all called to ministry. And on one hand, that's so exciting because we've got purpose. We've got a job to do, and that's awesome. But on the other hand, it's a little bit intimidating. And I just would ask, Lord, right now that to a whole new degree, we as believers, Lord, in this church at Coastline Christian Fellowship would understand that you have called us into ministry to serve you, to use our giftings. And I can only imagine, Lord, the giftings that are represented in this room right now. And how different would this church look? How different would our community look if all of us were just yielded to you and saying, Lord, use the gift of giving that you've given to me. Lord, use that gift of service through me. Lord, show me how I can serve my neighbor or do this or do that. Lord, I pray that we would just begin walking in the various ministries you've called us to and given us by your grace. And Lord, I also pray that you'd help me as a pastor teacher to be faithful in my ministry. I pray for the pastor teachers out, Lord, that are being trained up, Lord, that they would understand their ministry and that you would provide that ministry for them. I pray for dads and moms, Lord, that they would pastor their kids. Lord, I pray that we'd be missionaries at work and at school in our neighborhoods. Lord, that we would not compartmentalize serving you from any other area of our life. But Lord, we would just walk through our day realizing that, Lord, you've gifted us to play a vital part in the body of Christ. And we want to all do our part, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.